You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to spend the remainder of our time there this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll look at the first five verses this morning. And as I look at the time, I think this might be a little bit more of a devotional than it will be a sermon. But hopefully I can impress some truths, some principles in our lives as we think about our own personal responsibility to share the gospel of Christ with our neighbors, with our family members, with our coworkers that do not yet follow him as Savior and Lord. So let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first five verses. Let's read those together. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Simplicity is often considered beneficial in various aspects of life. Here are some examples where simplicity can benefit your life and my life greatly. In our personal life, simplifying our life by decluttering certain physical spaces in our house, reducing the amount of commitments that we make, and focusing our priorities, what does this lead to? It often leads to reduced stress and increased happiness. There's another area of our life where simplicity would benefit us greatly: our health and our wellness. Following a simple and balanced diet, getting regular exercise, and prioritizing sleep are fundamental aspects of maintaining good health. And oftentimes this seems like such a daunting task, but it really is simple. And often simplicity leads to great benefit. Another example, maybe in our communication. Clear and simple communication is more easily understood and remembered. Effective communicators often strive to convey their message in concise and straightforward manner, right? When it comes to communication, less is often more. In many cases, simplicity often leads to efficiency and overall satisfaction in our life. When our text this morning, Paul is going to argue that when it comes to your life of evangelism, my life of sharing Christ, simplicity is best because it produces the power of God unto salvation, and ultimately it protects the glory of God. I'm going to throw this statement up here, and I'm just going to leave it there the entire time. So if I don't make sense, if I'm not simple, at least this will be simple. Christ's simple message, proclaimed by Christ's simple messenger, produces God's power and protects God's glory. Christ's simple message, proclaimed by Christ's simple messenger, produces God's power and protects God's glory. Do you want to be effective in your evangelism? I think all of us would say, well, yeah, obviously, I don't want to flop. in sharing Christ with other people. I want to be able to share Christ and put a rock in their shoe. And they go, you know what, I've never thought about that before. And then that leads to greater discussion. And finally, you get the opportunity to call them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I think we all want to be effective in our evangelism. God determines both the end and the means. He is in absolute sovereign control of who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the ends. But you know what? He is also sovereignly in control over the means to the end. And you and I are part of that means. And so it is our job to be faithful to do our part while we trust him to do his part. And so I hope I can drive this truth home, that the very thing that produces God's power and protects his glory when it comes to the salvation of sinners is us communicating a simple message in a very simple way. So I hope to show you that this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. In this whole section leading up to 1 Corinthians, a little bit of what's going on in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church for stripping the gospel of its power. Look at Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Here's the problem that's going on in the Corinthian church. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The Corinthian church was stripping the gospel of its power. You say, well, how are they doing that? Well, here's what was going on. There were divisions, there were factions, there were sections of the Corinthian church that were picking their favorite pastor, if you will. Most likely the one who led them to Christ, or the one who, in fact, baptized them. And they were attaching themselves to this specific leader for the purpose of self-promotion and what that leader could actually do for them. You can see it in the first couple verses before verse 17 of chapter 1, right? They're saying, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And where did they learn to do this? Well, they lived in what we could call a celebrity culture. Rhetorical oratory was huge in their day. Public speaking, the person who could wow the crowd with their reason and their logic and their ability to public speak. The most gifted speaker would attract the biggest crowd. It didn't even matter if the individual actually made sense of the message or the worldview that he had. As long as he could attract the greatest crowd, that was what was valued in this society and in this culture. And this is what had happened. This had creeped into the Church of Christ, making Christianity just another possible worldview to be argued in the public square. The content of the message that was being proclaimed was almost entirely relevant, and the messenger took center stage. This is how they were stripping the gospel of its power. Picking their favorite leader, picking their favorite public speaker, and following them simply to follow them. And this distracted from the power of the gospel and distracted from bringing men to Christ and instead bringing men to mere men. You could see the problem, can you not? And this is Paul's last final section in chapter 2 of 1 through 5, and what he is doing is he is trying to seat the power of the gospel in the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, not in the messenger. And Paul is going to communicate this truth by drawing the Corinthians' attention back to when he first came on the scene as a missionary church planter and brought the gospel to this area of Corinth. He's going to remind them, hey, do you remember when I came to you, verse 1 of chapter 2, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, right? Verse 3, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my message, they weren't with plausible words of wisdom like these other leaders around, like these other people who are trying to attract a following for themselves. And so Paul is trying to communicate this truth. His personal testimony demonstrated this, that Christ's simple message proclaimed by Paul, Christ's simple messenger, in contrast to those public speakers of the day, this is what actually produces God's power. This is what is the transforming power to turn dead sinners and resurrect them and bring them to life. A simple message communicated by a simple messenger. That is what actually produces life in sinners. And ultimately, it brings glory to God. It protects the glory of God. So, I'm just going to use the statement to walk through this passage. Look at first Christ's simple message. Christ's simple message. What is Christ's simple message? Well, look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is Christ's simple message. This is the gospel message. This is the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the only way to be restored in a right relationship with your Creator and Judge. It is in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul made it his aim to do. Know nothing among these individuals, the Corinthian church, and whatever region that he went to. He decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, how many of you have this cross stitch on a pillow at home or a painting on the wall? I've seen it in numerous houses and, you know, that I've gone to. This is quite a perplexing statement. Is it not? It's a little clunky in English. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't usually talk like that. What does Paul mean when he says this? Is Paul saying that he didn't talk about anything else when he was amongst these people at Corinth except Jesus Christ? That's it. He didn't care about other needs. All he cared about was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did it mean that all that Paul really cared about was them just coming to Christ and not having any of their other needs met? I think it's best to understand what Paul means here is that Paul made it his aim to highlight this simple truth, that man's greatest problem is only solved by Jesus Christ and him crucified. Your greatest need is to be bought back, to be redeemed, to be rescued, to be saved. And that is only in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The provision for humanity's greatest need, the solution to our greatest problem, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul made it his aim to highlight that above all things. Now, we live in a culture that repeatedly gets humanity's greatest need wrong. And ironically, in a man-centered culture, hardly anyone wants to discuss the truth about humanity's greatest problem. This man-centered culture is demanding that we actually shut up about this powerful, simple message that we have, that it is only in and through the exclusive person, the way, the truth, the life. There is only one way to God the Father. And what happens is there is a temptation as we live in a culture that is very hostile against the Christian worldview and the message of Christ and the gospel. There is a temptation to cater the gospel message to the culture or cater it to the hearer. And could I just press home a little bit and sort of encourage you not to treat evangelism like a sales pitch? Like doing whatever it takes to bring this person to acknowledge God or believe in Christ? Because there is obviously a way of evangelism that is harmful. And Paul is obviously saying, hey, this is not the way to do it. There is really only one way to communicate to humanity that their greatest need is a Savior and communicate to them the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way. And so when we present, share the gospel with individuals, those we come in contact with, here are some ways that we often can dull the edges of the call to the gospel. We can say something like this, and please don't take offense to this at all. I don't know you, remember? So I don't have any of you in mind when I say these things, okay? This is just some things that I've heard before, okay? Sometimes a gospel call can go something like this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And while this on the surface is a true statement, if we're not clear, it can cause an unbeliever to think this. You know what? I love me too. And I think I might like to add him to my life. That sounds like a pretty good idea. All the while minimizing the fact that our God is a creator and a judge, and we have offended him. And so this type of gospel call makes God out to be something that just can simply be added to your life for the benefit of you, that talks nothing of our sin and our plight before a just and holy God. Here's another one. By simply offering God as a friend, is he a friend? Absolutely. The scriptures speak of him as a friend. We just sang about it. Or another offer of God as a need meter. Do you want peace? You want a fix to your marriage? You want a fix to your parenting? You want freedom from fear and worry and deep sadness? Does God rescue from all of those things? Absolutely. However, when we offer him simply as someone who meets our needs, we can once again minimize and miss man's greatest need, and that is to be rescued from our sinful plight before a just and holy God. A gospel message that never speaks of who Jesus is and what he has done in his life, death, and resurrection, and why he had to come is not a gospel message at all. So what about you and I? Can you and I, just like Paul, know nothing among our neighbor, our coworker, our unsaved relatives? Can we know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified? Absolutely we can. And it starts by defining who in your circle of influence, okay, what I mean by that is who do you rub shoulders with regularly that doesn't know their greatest need has actually been met in and through the person of Jesus Christ? Who among your circle of influence does not know the sinfulness of their sin and the greatness of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross? I think sometimes we think of evangelism as, well, I'm a great example of a family with good standards or a family with good morals, and that's a good thing. That often is a great segue into the fact that there are objective moral realities, and we are responsible to the objective standard and moral. Sure, you might be a great family that extends hospitality to unbelieving friends, but friend, this is not what has the power to save them from their sins. It is only the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I would ask you, what would it look like for you this week to communicate to your circle of influence their greatest need? because unless one is confronted with their sin, they will never see their need for Christ. If we get the problem wrong, if we get man's greatest problem wrong, we will almost always get man's, the great solution wrong as well. So Paul's example of simplicity, this simple message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was not the only thing that was important to Paul. He said, not only did I come and try to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, but he was a simple messenger. I'll just draw your attention to the text in just sort of a general way. Notice how he talks of himself. When I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness and much trembling and fear. My speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom. What is he doing? He's contrasting his own personal ministry and his life to these great public speakers that were trying to attract attention to themselves. And he's speaking to the Corinthian church and saying, hey, don't attach yourself to these men, because what you're doing is you are actually stripping the power out of the gospel. It is not only true that we need to bring people to their sin and bring people to Christ, but we must realize that the manner in which we communicate the gospel often affects the message that we are proclaiming. And Paul made it his aim. He wasn't purposefully trying to look like a bum. He wasn't purposefully saying, I am going to separate from culture and society so much that I seem like this odd dude. What he's getting at here is he made it his aim to not allow his lifestyle to detract or distract in any means away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want our life, our lifestyle, our habits, our priorities, our practices, our values, we want those things to enhance the beauty of the gospel, not distract from it. So it is our, I think Paul here is instructing us that we often need to remember that we don't only have a simple message to share, but we have a simple road to walk, a meek, a humble road. Not one that attracts attention, but one that simply is always ready at any moment to lovingly communicate man's greatest need and Christ Jesus, the greatest solution. I think that in our day, we face a similar temptation to the one in Corinth, and that is we feel the pressure of society to act a certain way. There was a pressure in Paul's day, and that was to look flashy. Our temptation is not necessarily, though, to herald this truth, but it's actually to cower in fear. Because the message that we have and sing about and glory in is in danger of canceling us today, is it not? We are putting ourselves out there, asking for some individuals to call us a hater or an oppressor simply because we have a polarizing message. Is it true? Yes, but it divides humanity. You're either with Christ or you're against him. And I think here's the temptation. We need to fight against this temptation to let how others perceive us dictate what we do with this simple message that we are called to proclaim. Whether that be fear of how someone would respond, ridicule us, name call us, or even physically harm us. Or fear of how they will view us. Like, that's going to end my relationship if I call them. And we run the risk, when we let the fear of man overcome us, we run the risk of not sharing the gospel at all. Or we dull the edges of the sharp, confronting nature of the gospel and make it more palatable for our listeners. And this is a real fear. Here's what happens in my life. I'll just share an illustration. in my relational evangelism, I've noticed two things. One is how long it takes for me to share Christ with someone, if I just met them or if I've met them and hung out with them four or five times. It takes me so long to just share Christ, and I know it comes from the fear of man. But here's the second thing that I've noticed, is once I have interacted with this individual three or four times, and I'm like, well, I really need to like call this person to believe in Jesus, and I know that they do not know Christ. You know what happens? You're like, well, if I bring it up now, then what are they going to think about me? Like, do they actually think that I believe in this gospel? Like, why wasn't that the first thing that I said to them when I met them? And now we get into this, what I like to call evangelistic rut, because it's gone on for so long, and it's like, well, it'd be kind of awkward if I brought it up now and shared the gospel with them, because they could probably turn around and say, well, do you even believe this? Why wasn't this the first thing that you communicated to me? If you truly believe that my greatest need is to be saved from my sins, why didn't you lead with that? And this is just, I think, a reality. If I face it, you probably face it too. But this is just the reality of us caving to the fear of man. And Paul is, I think, Paul faced this too. I mean, if we know anything about who Paul is, he was a very well-trained individual. I think he could have embarrassed some of those public speakers of the day on the public square. And yet, what does he do? He doesn't give in to that cultural temptation to make much of himself. But he comes in weakness and in fear and trembling, not with lofty speech and wisdom. He makes it his aim to communicate the simple message of the gospel. And he makes it his aim that he doesn't allow his life, his values, his priorities, who he is, distract from the message of the gospel. And what does this do? Well, if you and I would make it our aim, as Paul did, to this week, those individuals that we rub shoulders with regularly, if we would make it our aim to share Christ with them this week, it would produce God's power and it would protect God's glory. For sake of time, Paul closes in verses 4 and 5, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me close with this illustration. I think it's a helpful one. In our task of evangelism, I think we need to think of ourselves as male men or male women. What does a male man do? He takes a message and he delivers it exactly where it needs to go. You know that he could actually get in a lot of trouble if you tamper with someone's mail. It's like tampering with someone's property. And I shared this illustration one time, and one of our members came up to me afterwards and said, you know, that's actually a federal law. I was a mailman. And I was like, oh, no, I didn't. But that actually helps my illustration, right? So it is with our evangelism. We have a message that is God's message. It is not to be tampered with. It is to be presented in exactly the simplest form that is given to us in the scriptures. God is our creator and judge. Humanity has offended him, and we deserve eternal wrath because of it. But the good news is that in the perfect life of Christ, the substitutionary death of him, and his glorious resurrection, if we would repent of our sins and turn and believe in him, we could be forgiven of our sins, adopted into God's family. That simple message is not to be tampered with at all. We are simply to, like mailman, deliver the message to all those who are in need. Now, here's what happens. If we think of our evangelistic task in that way, do you know how freeing that is? Sure, we have to wrestle with the fear of man thing, right? But we can lay our head down on our pillow at night and not have to like kick ourselves like, oh man, I should have said this or I should have said that. Did you communicate the sinfulness of man's sins and the only solution, Jesus Christ? Did you communicate that? Because that is the very thing that God's Holy Spirit uses to draw men to salvation in Christ. I am simply a piece to God's task of drawing men to himself. We are an important piece, but we are a necessary piece, and we must go. We must share Christ's simple message and do our very best to not let ourselves, our lifestyle, distract from this message that is the power of God unto salvation. So may we leave this place this morning with clarity on what God expects of us as gospel evangelists, to just be simple. The simple message of Christ proclaimed by his simple messengers is what results in the salvation of souls and ultimately what protects the glory of God. He is the one who saves. He is the Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for you taking the initiative to communicate to us. We would be lost without the word incarnate, Jesus Christ, but we would also be lost in this very moment without your word written down, inscripturated for us, in black and white, on a page. And we thank you so much that it is how you have set things up, that your Spirit instructs us, teaches us, encourages us, rebukes us, and saves sinners through the simple proclamation of your word. And so I pray that you would help us this week as we seek to make the simple message of Christ clear to those who do not know. For it's in Christ's name that I ask these things. Amen.